Good morning, if you will. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This morning we'll consider verses 23 through 29. Was Thomas Watson that great preacher of old who said, "Faith fetches Christ's strength into our souls." Faith fetches Christ's strength into our souls. Faith, our consideration this morning is important because it draws us near to the Savior and His strength for our daily life. Please pray with me, and then we'll consider God's Word and the faith of the life of Moses. Let's pray together. Father, we delight that we have this opportunity to look into Your Word and to have Your Spirit conform our image, our lives, our hearts to Your Word. Father, we desire to be a people of faith, but we need You to teach us, to direct us, to guide us, that we may be a people who walk in faith. Father, we thank You for the saints of old who You placed before us to show us how to walk in Christ. Father, grant us this day. We thank You for Your Word, that it is constantly true, that it is continually true, that it is sufficient for our lives. Now speak it to our hearts by Your Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, the Word of God to you from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. The faith of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. The young girl, her name was Jen. She knew that when she began the relationship with Clyde, that it was one that would last forever. Recently, she has found that she is pregnant. Every time she tries to call this young gentleman, there is no reply. Her mom has set a time that they can meet with a counselor, that they can discuss their options. Poor choices have profound impacts. Elizabeth enjoyed the 50-plus years that she spent with her husband in marriage, but now she sits at a table with mounds of hospital bills placed before her. The loss of her husband is almost more than she can bear. She can barely find a reason to live. And her mind drifts to the fact that there are very powerful painkillers left from her husband's treatments in the medicine cabinet. The only thought that holds her at the moment is, what will her children and her grandchildren think? Poor choices have profound impacts in our life. Jim, he just happened upon the site because he opened a spam email. He'd never looked at anything wrong in his entire life, but the first time he did, it gripped something in his soul. He never felt such intoxication. He never felt such shame. 30 days later, when his wife goes to bed and he's put his children in the bed this night, he can't keep himself from looking. Poor choices have profound impact within our lives. Life is lived by the decisions we make, and those decisions, large and small, have real impact in the way life is lived. Small choices in your lives, large choices in your life, help direct. As a matter of fact, they open up or close other choices that come along. The believer is to be reminded this morning, as with Moses, that the life we live by faith is a life that considers our choices carefully. Even as we live under the providence of God in His directing way, we are to live carefully. We are to decide carefully. We are to consider carefully the decisions that are placed before us, that we would walk by faith. Now, in the passage before us this morning, there are several life and death type decisions that happen according to the life of Moses. And it's very interesting as the author brings those to bear, as he picks just a few verses of what could be said of the life of Moses, he brings to the forefront that Moses was a man who walked by faith. Moses was a man who walked through the profound trials and the looming threats of life by faith. And we are reminded that we are to be a people in Christ who walk by faith and make decisions by faith as well. Now, in seven verses, you get 80 plus years of Moses' 120 years of living. It's hard to say that there is a more profound character in God's Word, particularly in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament as we relate to faith. Moses was the man who was the perennial leader of Israel. He was the man under which Israel truly formed its identity as a nation. Moses was the premier historian of the Old Testament. It's Moses who gives us from Genesis creation story all the way up to the point of entering the promised land. Moses was a profound historian. Moses was a man of great gifts. He was the lawgiver. He was the man that God used to bring the law so that the people of faith would walk in obedience before God. And maybe above all, Moses is the penultimate, the next to the greatest picture of deliverance in the Bible. The ultimate picture that he was pointing to, the ultimate picture of deliverance, the cross in Christ Jesus. But again and again, and even when the cross is in view, oftentimes you go back to this picture of salvation of God's people as Moses brings them out of their bondage and enslavement. Why do I tell you this? I tell you this because it's important for us to see the mature life cycle of faith, as it were, this morning. There's a whole life cycle of faith here in the life of Moses presented for us so that we will be a people who will decide to follow Christ by faith. That the decisions of our lives, small or great, will be made as we seek God by faith. It is a challenge at times, is it not? You know, we all want to make the great decision, the right decision at the right time, right? But which one's going to be? Which one's going to be that big decision in this next week that's going to profoundly affect your life? Which is it that's going to be the one that alters the course of the way you walk forward in God's grace? We have to look at every decision that is made in our lives through the lens of faith. Small and great. If we want to be prepared to decide well, to follow Christ well, to seek Him earnestly in the big times, we must do it in the small times. We must do it consistently. Mature faith chooses well. I want us to see that this morning because whenever faith is at the forefront, it asks this basic question. Where is God in this life events? If you want to walk by faith this morning as you decide where God is leading you, how He is directing you, whether that might be in relationship to your children, in relationship to a career, in relationship to friends, in a relationship to a life, relationship and a spouse. How do we do that? Well, we do that by saying, where is God in this event? And how does God lead me now? By faith. Notice a couple of things in the life of Moses this morning. First, I want you to see in the passage in verse 23, faith's climate. Faith's climate. You know, none of us have absolute control over our condition, our situation, our life, do we? For instance, none of us controlled the time and the environment that we were born into. None of us got to choose the era of the span of history that we live in. That was chosen. God placed us here. None of us got to choose the character of that civilization, what civilization would be like at the time we were born. None of us even got to choose the character of our parents or the type of parents that we would have. But God has placed us here for this time for a reason, for our good and for His glory. And the same was true of Moses. Moses didn't get to choose the spot, a time in which he was born into, a time when there was great persecution upon his people, a time when the king was putting to death his people, when according to the edict of the land, he was to be destroyed. Moses didn't get to choose that time, but in God's providence, God raised him up and preserved him through that time. No matter how difficult our times are, if we're walking by faith in the way of God, we can trust that God will preserve and help us persevere in faith. Notice here in verse 23 what's said of the faith of Moses, which really is really about the climate of the faith in which Moses grew in, because it's really the faith of his parents that's on display here in the first verse of our discussion, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Notice here, there was this edict that the king had come, and he had said, well, we got enough slaves. Don't want any more. He had grown fearful of the expansion of Israel, and so he decides to suppress it. And how's he going to do that? Well, he puts out this edict that all the Jewish-born boys are to be thrown into the Nile as crocodile food. They're all to be killed. They're all to be destroyed. But notice how Amram and Jochebed, that's Moses' parents, notice how they respond. By faith, they respond. Two reasons. Why didn't they do what the king ordered? Two reasons were told in this verse. They saw that he was beautiful. They did not fear. They were not afraid of the king's edict. They saw that he was beautiful. Now, I have four children. When all of my four children were born, I thought that was the most beautiful child I had ever seen. You know, it's probably true for most of you parents, right? It's not hard for us to see our children as beautiful. Why was that a determining factor? Well, it's interesting if you look in Acts, a similar account in Stephen's sermon as he is preaching Christ. He comes through the life of Moses, and he said that Moses there in Acts 7:20 was beautiful to God. Calvin says there was some mark of excellence in Moses. Whatever it was, these parents, they looked at their son and they could not prefer their life above his, and they would not destroy it. God's providence, melded with the faith of his parents, preserved this child. His parents walked by faith. Gift of God's grace. The life of Moses. He was beautiful, but also they would not heed the king's edict. Now, as we live in civilization, sometimes we're called to say, when must we follow the law of the land and when must we disobey the law of the land, right? As Christians, we're asked to do that, right? Well, government is God's design, by the way. So we are called to live within it. And we are called to follow our leaders. But we are not called to follow them if they call us to disobey God. The striking of life, that was disobedience. But still, you're in America. You can get away with a little more. Here is a people, they're enslaved. They're struggling to keep things together. There are guards who will come and help destroy life. What does it mean to disregard the edict of the king? It means to put your own life at stake, right? To save Moses means that they were endangering their own lives. You might say, well, if they weren't afraid, why did they hide him for 3 months? Well, that's the faith of caution. It's not that they weren't afraid for Moses, but they weren't afraid for themselves. That was the faith of boldness. They were bold to preserve his life, not fearing for their own lives, but caring for his life. Here are parents who walked by faith. You know, the real question we could say for this sermon is, will we walk for fame or will we walk by faith? And one of the interesting things that's being studied of our culture is what really is it that we desire as a culture? What are we aspiring to? You know what we're aspiring to? Not faith, but fame, right? You know, we could call it the American Idol syndrome. It's all those American Idol wannabes out there. I read an article this week that occurred in Newsweek a few weeks back about the fame junkies. That was the name of the article. It was about this subculture of folks who have gone to multiple sites, go again and again and again to try to get on American Idol. Now, it was informative. We watched sometimes. I thought I'd be as cranky as Simon, too, if I had to listen to 100,000 people singing a day. Well, it turns out he really doesn't have to listen to 100,000. They bring them in hordes of 100 at a time and give them 30 seconds. And the best of the best and the worst of the worst, that's who they bring before Simon and Paula and their compadres. They don't see them all. And so certain folks have learned how this works. And so they're trying to master the system. One guy they were talking about, his name was Troy. He's on his 11th attempt to become the American Idol, just going from site to site. And he gets over. But why? Because he wants to be famous. You know, what we're learning in our culture, in a culture that's marked by YouTube and reality TV and blogging, is that if you can't be famous, then infamy might be a nice second prize. Matter of fact, in the article, Paula Abdul said that in our culture, anyone can be famous. It's a disease. Her words were more profound than she realizes. It is that we are a culture seeking fame. And that's often destructive to us being a people walking by faith. In the same article, interviewed girls who were teenagers, asked what their life ambition is, their number one job, what would they want to be? You know what 43% of girls said? They wanted to be a celebrity assistant. Now, I have to be honest, before this week, I didn't know that was a job description. If you can't get on the red carpet, at least get near the red carpet, right? 31% of teenagers, male and female, boys and girls interviewed, said that when they grew up, they believed they would be famous. You know, Moses had all that. He was famous, as it were, in the eyes of the world. But what God was cultivating for him, what God was cultivating in life, was that he would be a man of faith. And what I have seen again and again as I've talked with people, as I've read, is that oftentimes fame crumbles under the pressure. But biblical faith does not crumble under the pressure. Biblical faith holds fast. True faith will not fold under the pressure. We need to make our decisions that way, beloved. Are we walking into this decision? Is it a by faith decision? Are we doing it because God has called us to, and it's by His design? Parents. You know, it's parents that are on display here in this verse. So let me say a word to you. You know what the greatest gift you can give your children in the coming weeks and years, and you know, whether they're really young or whether they're growing into adulthood, or even your parents who have adult children, what's the best thing you can? You can display faith, persevering faith. Show them the lifestyle of faith. Walk by faith consistently so it can be seen. It's the greatest gift you can give your children, is the climate to develop, to walk in a way that faith can be seen. You can say, well, I can't change my kids' hearts. That's good. That's God's job. We'll leave that to God to truly change the hearts. But what do we have here? We have covenant parents caring for their covenant child, displaying faith. I mean, can you imagine the scene here? 3 months comes. The parents have put together a little basket. They've covered it in bitumen. That's a kind of a tar-type substance that hardened a little bit so it would be waterproof. They're putting it into the Nile. Can you imagine that they didn't put Moses, take him out of that little basket 1,000 times and cuss? No, that's not what I meant to say. Freudian slip. Maybe they cussed the king, but they were hugging and kissing this child. Sorry. Can you imagine what kind of moment that would have been, parents, to place your infant child in the Nile and to edge it on, to hope that salvation would come to it? Can you imagine what it was like for Miriam's heart to flutter as the daughter of Pharaoh picks this child up out of the water? You know what the name Moses means? The drawn-out one. He was drawn out. Can you imagine that moment? He was drawn out. Can you imagine the flutter of the heart? And then in God's wonderful providence, what does He do? He brings Jochebed back into Moses' life to nurse and to raise and to encourage and to build faith. How many times do you think she told Moses that story of being drawn out?
How many times do you think she's told that story of faith of putting him in and a faith of resting in God to draw him out? Beloved, we need to be a people who walk by faith. Because we are the drawn out ones of God. We are to be the people of faith who display that to our children and our children's children. And those who go before us, we are called to live out faith. And the best gift we can give those who follow us is to develop the climate of faith and to speak to them of being faithful. Yesterday, my kids are playing basketball right now. And yesterday, one of them did something in a game that embarrassed them a whole lot. I didn't even notice it at first, but Mom noticed it. And so after the game, she's kind of taking care of it. And he didn't cry in front of other people, but with Mom, he was kind of shedding some tears over this mistake that he had made that didn't seem too big to anybody else, but to him, he was really embarrassed. And the coach came up to him and was talking to him, trying to figure out what was wrong. They get a star. He got best defense. Did you not like the star? I chose it for you very carefully. No, it wasn't the star. Finally, Mom said to Marion, my wife, his mom, said to the coach, he's embarrassed. And he and the coach had this little conversation. And the great thing the coach did was he showed him Jesus. He showed him that he wasn't perfect, but that Jesus was and why he needed Jesus. That opened up a whole day of conversation with me and my son so I could show him Jesus. So his mom could show him Jesus. The corporate nature of being able to show that to our children, to show them Jesus. Love it when others come alongside. Because we get to go back to the gym several times a day on Saturday for other kids. I got to thank that coach. Thanks for showing my son Jesus. You know what? Show my sons Jesus. Let me help show your sons and daughters Jesus. Let's show one another Jesus. Let's walk by faith and celebrate the climate of faith as we walk into the world. You know, nobody's going to throw your children in to be crocodile food. No, nobody's going to throw them into the Nile, right? But every day, we and they walk into a death culture. A culture that would drown out morality within us. We need to walk by faith together in the grace of God. Secondly, I want you to note not only faith's climate, but I want you, secondly, to note faith's choices. Notice here in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not afraid of the anger of the king. Notice there, faith's choices. Now, this is 40 years later, this strand of verses. 40 years later, he has grown up, he is somebody among somebody in Egypt. As a matter of fact, it's no different. The Egyptian dream then is the American dream now. It was to have it all and to be at the top of the pyramid. And Moses was. He was in the king's family. I mean, if you look at Moses' life, just purely from an earthly perspective, he had the best Egyptian Harvard education you could get. He sat atop the empire that would even make the Gates and the Walton families of the world envious for more. He wanted for nothing. He had that red carpet, Hollywood red carpet recognition. Every time he went down the Nile on his little float boat and people were fanning him, tending to his every need, everybody on the shore stopped to see him. He had the name recognition that was more profound than the Kennedy family in the U.S. He had the American dream. But that, he turned his back. That's what he resigned. For the sake of Christ, for the reproach of Christ. Why? Because that was the better treasure. Not choosing the earthly treasure, but choosing the better treasure. He refused, we're told in verse 24. Notice there, by faith when he had grown, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. What's he? He's turning his back on the life of ease so that he may be known as a child of God. That word refused there is a word for a specific act. It's not something that just happened by accident. He was purposeful in turning his back. Why? Because there was a greater reward that he decided. Matter of fact, that word for refused is interesting in the context of the Hebrews, because the author is fearful that the Hebrews will become apostate, will apostatize and move away from the faith. It's a word that likens itself to that. What did Moses do? He apostatized from his earthly family so that he would not apostatize from God. He ran away from Pharaoh's home so that he could run to and live for God. How did he do it? He did by considering. Notice there in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ a greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He considered, he measured the cost. What meant most to him was Christ. Now some of y'all will say, how could that be so? Didn't he live 1,500 years before Jesus? And the answer is yes. But even 1,500 years before Jesus, what were the people of God looking to? They were looking to the Christ. He didn't know Jesus' whole name, right? Notice here, the word here is Christ, right? Not Jesus Christ. He was looking to the Christ. That is Messiah, the Old Testament concept of the Anointed One. And for instance, who is the first person to tell us about Messiah in the Bible? Why, it's Moses himself, isn't it? When Satan is cursed at the fall, it is Moses in Genesis 3:15 who writes these words from the mouth of God. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What's been spoken of there? The coming of Jesus Christ. It was the reproach of Christ that was more important to him than the wealth of the world. It was the presence of God that mattered more than the pleasure of sin. And so he endured, verse 27. He endured the rage. He chose the harder path. Why? Because he wasn't in it for the money. He was in it for God and God's glory. What are we in it for, beloved? Why are we here this morning? Is the reproach of Christ meaningful to us in our day and age? We are called to be a people of God, resting in Him. Not to give up faith, but to hold fast in faith. There's no halfway position. There's no middle of the street compromise. We must be like Moses was in faith. We must be all in for Jesus. In The Merchant of Venice, Shakespeare wrote, The Merchant of Venice, the heiress is a young lady named Portia. Portia, when she is to be given in marriage the instructions for how her husband will be chosen, for she is an heiress of great wealth, how her husband will be chosen are given. And the way that it was to happen was that there were three chests, a chest of gold, a chest of silver, a chest of lead. And the men who were of noble birth, who wanted to come and seek her hand in marriage, had to choose one chest. Upon the chest of gold, there was an inscription. It said, "Who chooseth me shall gain what many desire." For all those, and many did, for those who chose that, when they opened it, what was inside was a skull, symbol of death. Upon the silver chest, the inscription read, "Who chooseth me shall get as much as he deserves." And within that chest, when opened up, was a picture of a fool. One man chose the chest of lead. And upon that, the inscription was very telling. Upon the chest, the inscription was, "Who chooseth me must give and hazard all he hath." Those of you who have read or seen Bassanoi, you know that he chose that. And he got the great prize of Portia. You know, that's the Christian life. Not settling for the gold and silver trinkets of the world, but hazarding all that is ours for the greater reward of what lies ahead in Christ. Beloved, here is the goal of the Christian life, that true faith seeks the treasure of priceless value. You know, you may receive the reproach of Christ when you walk in. It might be in a smirk and a sneer. It might be that you are passed over in a project or academically or in your career because of following Christ. You might get the reproach of Christ. But you know what you need to do? Count it all joy. Just turn a page later in the book, one or two pages in your Bible, and you come to the book of James. What does James tell us? James 1. What does he say to us? as we count the reproach of Christ as joy. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking for nothing." True treasure is the treasure of Christ. Nothing else here compares. I know for some of us we don't believe that. But when we look at eternity from eternity perspective, it will be true, eternally true, that nothing compares to Christ.
Thirdly, I want you to see in this text not only a faith's climate and faith's choice, but I want you to see faith's courage. Notice here in verse 28 and 29, we have Moses coming back. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people, meaning the people of God, Israel, crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were doomed and drowned. Notice here in the picture here, this by faith moment here. Here is a we've come to the point now where Moses is 80 years old. He is 80 years old. He had lived in the court of the king for 40 years. He had actually struck out from the court of the king. He knew that he was God's man, so he went out and he was going to take charge of God's people. He was God's man, but it wasn't God's time. And so what? He ends up in Midian. And on the backside of a desert, shepherding sheep for 40 years, what we see is that God purged Moses of all his self-reliance, all of his self-interest, and he made him a man of trust who was humble, but also courageous. The man that we see in Exodus 3 that God meets at a burning bush and says, "You will be the leader who will lead my people out." And God does. But it takes courage, and it's faith's courage. But where does courage find its source of strength? Well, it finds its source of strength under the blood, as it were, here. Notice the Passover. What was the Passover? Well, the Passover was the saving of God's people. The tenth plague, when God's destroying angel destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, everyone who was not under the blood of the Passover lamb was struck down. And finally, Pharaoh let God's people go. And he led God's people to an ocean, to the Red Sea. Can you imagine here? Here we've got Moses and a million or more people at the Red Sea, and here comes the army after him. Pharaoh let them go, and then he got mad, so he's chasing them down. Here they are. Sea on one side, army on the other. Nothing to defend themselves. What do we see of Israel then? The cowardice of them, right? They begin to crumble. What does Moses do? He steps into the water. And God parts the water and He leads the people through. Faith takes courage. Faith leads by courage. Courage is corroborated in the faith of God's people. But it's all worth following the Savior. Let me give you the life of one who was a baron turned missionary, a man named Justinian von Welz. Most of you have probably not heard of him, but he was a known and noted missionary, primarily for the fact, the reason that he gave up everything to go and follow Christ. He was a baron, and many were telling him, "You need to stay here. You can do more for Christ with your wealth and your titles than you can in going." But no, he knew God had called him to Dutch Guiana, and when asked about it, he said this: "What is it to me to bear titles of well-born when I am born again of Christ? What is it to me to have titles calling me Lord when I desire to be a servant of Christ? What is it to be called your grace when I am in need of the grace of God? All these vanities I will put away, and all else I will lay at the feet of my dear Lord Jesus." Beloved, that's what I'd have us see this morning. That the call of faith is a call to courage, that is called to lay it all at the feet of Jesus and pursue Him. Let us be a people that as we make the decisions of life this day, this week, and the days to come, we seek Him by faith and make our decisions in ways that honor Him, following Him by faith. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Gospel. And Father, we pray that it would ring well within our ears now. that those who know You and need You would be strengthened in faith, and those who know You not would be called to faith. Father, make us as one, a people of faith who exalt in You as we stay our heart on You, our great God. In Jesus' name, amen.